Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, be finding your way to 2 Samuel chapter 9 is where we're going to be this morning as we look at, I believe, one of my favorite accounts in all of our Bible. A sermon that I have entitled, When a Dead Dog Fell in Love with a King. We're going to be looking at soundtrack. What does your life sound like over the next few weeks? And there are three tracks that I want to learn from and lean into and listen to from the life of Mephibosheth. Mephibohu! We're going to learn about him today and spend some time with him. And I know this is going to be a great encouragement to your life when we look at when a dead dog fell in love with a king. But in order to do that, I got to set the table for you. And we were talking this week, and I'll protect the names so you don't judge too early. We were talking about the greatest duets out there. Some remarkable duets. Some fantastic duos. People that when you think about, there's a memorable moment that sticks to their life. Again, we won't say names, but one of the first ones that came out was Dolly and Kenny. Remarkable duet. Some of you are nodding. Some of you are just holding your chest in because you never thought you'd see Dolly and Kenny in the worship center. You just hang on. It's probably going to get a little worse for you here in the next few seconds because the next one that came out was this next group. What was brought up was a remarkable duet. I didn't think about Hakuna Matata. And, of course, you know these two from The Lion King. But you know what was most surprising of all when you think about a remarkable moment, a true team in a duo, was Joey and Rory Feek. And you may remember their story over these last few years. It's been highly publicized as this married couple, country music stars. They would sing all over the place, but their love story was being told as Joey was diagnosed with cancer and Rory, the one with the guitar, would love her and be faithful to her and be loyal to her until her passing in 2016. And this story captivated our nation. There's a remarkable story of chemistry, friendship, loyalty, like the Feeks. You put all that together, and we're beginning to see the soundtrack of David and Jonathan's life. You see, in order for us to get to Mephibosheth, we have to understand the duo. We have to understand the duet. We have to understand the chemistry, the loyalty of David and Jonathan. In fact, if there was ever a verse that could be prescribed or described to Jonathan and David's life, it's Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. A friend is always loyal. A friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in a time of need. If there ever was a verse that would sum up these two lives, it would be this one. For Jonathan and David, they understood a friend is loyal. For Joey and Rory, they understood that a couple is loyal. And we see this played out through the Old Testament. When you look at the life of Jonathan and David, what you find is a covenant relationship. We find these commitments to these two brothers in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 42. I want you to jot this down and see this. Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship. We have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is witness between you and me and between our descendants and my descendants forever. David and Jonathan's commitment to one another was a true friendship, born out of adversity for sure, but they have sworn friendship. You see, you need to understand that Mephibosheth is Saul's grandson. It is Jonathan's son. So there's this commitment to one another, this sworn friendship to one another. But Jonathan has a son named Mephibosheth. We tracking together so far? There's something unique about the life of Mephibosheth, though. I want you to jot this down in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. In 2 Samuel 4, verse 4, we find that there's a fall. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who is lame in his feet. For he was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him. They were in a hurry. She grabbed him. She tried to flee, and then it happened. She made haste to flee, and then he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. So we see Saul's grandson, Mephibosheth. We see Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, right here. You see, there's a commitment of love to these guys. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 17, Jonathan to David says that he loved David as much as he loved himself. These are true friends. But Jonathan tells David in 1 Samuel 20, verse 15 and 16, listen to this. You must never stop showing your kindness to my family. Never stop showing your kindness to my family. Even when the Lord has destroyed all your enemies from earth. Jonathan made an agreement with David. Please never stop showing your kindness to my family. I'm setting the stage for you because from our scriptures we understand Saul, Jonathan die in battle. They die in battle. That leaves Mephibosheth by himself. David takes heir. And now what the kings would typically do in this moment in time, they would look for any of the previous kings and they would look to eliminate and annihilate the rest of the family. They would look to wipe them out. And this is where we pick up our account. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. Now David said, wasn't even on his mind, Mephibosheth, is there still anyone who is left in the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Look at this first track of Mephibosheth's life. Verse 2, and there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called to David, the king said, are you Ziba here at your service? Then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, then Lodabar. And the king David sent and brought him out of the house of Maker, the son from Lodabar. Let's look at the first track of Mephibosheth's life. God's grace seeks us. We can learn from this track in these first five verses. We can learn from this that God seeks after us. Right there in the beginning of the first verse, now David, is there still anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to? For the kindness of Jonathan's sake. And there in verse 3, it's the kindness of God. Dear friends, I don't know of a greater definition of grace than the kindness of God. Oh, you can give me Christ's riches or God's riches at Christ's expense, but I don't think there's anything better than that God's kindness towards us. In fact, we know this, that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. I submit to you, there is nothing better than the kindness of God that exemplifies what grace truly is. And it is seeking after this one who is lame in both feet, Mephibosheth. What does Mephibosheth's name mean? It means a shameful thing. A shameful thing. Now, here is God seeking after this one who's lame in both of his feet. Verse 3. And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. Down in verse 13, which we'll get to in just a little bit, each time his name is mentioned, I want you to note this, lame in both feet. Every time his name is mentioned, his calamity is mentioned along with it. You ever been there? I'm sure you have. When you think about Josh, you think, oh, I remember that punk. I remember that arrogant kid. I remember that sharp-talking kid. Wait, that's some of my middle school teachers would say that. Oh, I remember Bill. Oh, I remember Susie. I know what they've done. Every time your name comes up, the calamity follows it, and you get to a place in your life of a real honest, real early in the morning, and you get to the place, does anybody see me for who I truly am? I have good news for you. Grace seeks after you, and the God who made you, wired you, designed you, fashioned you, sees you for the image of his son, who he's made you to be. He's created you in his image. He sees you, not for your calamity, dear friends, but as the one that he's made for his glory. This ought to encourage us this morning that God sees us, even in our worst state, dear friends. We find in verse 4, I want you to see this. I want you to mark this. I want you to underline this. And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house. Mephibosheth is in the house of Makar, the son. He's in Lodabar. But see, I wonder how long it's been since he's been called son. See, that calamity that always followed, and now it's shifted. Now it's changed. He's no longer just the one with lame feet. Now, look, where's the son? Where's the son at? How refreshing that would be, although he doesn't hear it at that point, but they're talking now, thinking he's a son. He's not just the one with lame feet. Here he is, the son. How refreshing that would be, but he's in Lodabar. That just sounds like an awful place, doesn't it? Where do you live? Lodabar. Sounds like an awful place. It means no pasture. It's a dead, barren place. It's an awful place. Lodabar. And he's off living in Lodabar with no family. Here he is, lame in both of his feet. He can't get in. He is living in Lodabar. God's grace is seeking him. Look at the following verses in verses 6 and following. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of David, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face, laid before him. Then David said, Mephibosheth? He answered, here is your servant. Here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear. For I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and restore you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat the bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? Hey, you want to know the day that a dead dog fell in love with a king? Can you imagine when the king sent for you? And you see it in verse 5, King David sent and brought him. If you have the King James, it says they fetched him. What it means literally is they grabbed a hold of him. Can you imagine? Now, this is maybe just me, but getting in that little chariot ride back to the king's place, every bump along the road, my blood pressure would go up. What is he going to do with me? I am in deep trouble knowing what happens to king's family once there's a new king. I am in a royal mess. Now, some of you looking at me all pious-like, you'd be thinking the same exact stuff. You'd be in trouble. You're going back to the king. Yet, not just does grace seek us, but God's grace saves us. And I want you to see it. As he's brought back to the king, this son, and he falls before David. David says, Mephibosheth, and he answers, here is your servant. David said to him, do not fear. What gracious words that must have been. To think that this king is going to wipe you off of this earth, and the first words you hear, do not fear. Isn't this great news for us that we have a holy God? And someday, we're going to see him. Our faith will become sight. And if we were left in our sin-sickened state, if we were left in our rebellion, we would fall trembling in fear and worry of what this holy God will do to us and putting us in a place forever without him, in a place called hell. But dear friends, we fall before a holy God upon confession of faith, belief in our heart, admitting that we're sinners in need of his grace, and he comes and he saves us and he wipes out our sin, not as like some senile God that forgot about it, but he blots it out by the blood of Jesus Christ because of the splintered cross. He wipes it out for you and I, buries the deepest parts of the ocean, casts it from east to the west, remembering it no more, and we fall before him. Say, here we are, your servant. And over 365 times, the words apply for you and I in our Bibles, do not fear. That ought to make a bapped out hallelujah, amen. Here is your servant. Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land. And in a quick moment, you are living in Lodabar, but in a quick second, you're restored all your land of Saul your grandfather, Jonathan your father. And you shall eat at my table continually. In a quick second. We have the same thing extended to us. Lodabar, our sin state, our barrenness. God extends his grace and mercy and truth. Christ comes and reigns in our heart. We are now seated in the heavenly of heavenlies. But again and again and again, that desire in Lodabar comes out in our life. And it's almost like we long to go back to Lodabar. There's some sitting here today longing for Lodabar. When the king has set you in the heavenly of heavenlies, cut free from Lodabar. Be done with Lodabar. Enjoy the king at the table. Oh, there's no doubt. We see in verse 8, he bowed himself and he said, what is your servant that you should look upon a dead dog as I? See, there's no doubt that Mephibosheth felt the unworthiness to be seated with the king. In fact, not only does he experience God's grace through saving him out of Lodabar, not only does he experience God's grace by seeking after him, hey, dear friends, he experiences, thirdly, the third track to Mephibosheth's life is God's grace satisfies us. You don't have to live in Lodabar anymore. You can sit at the king's table. Catch this. Please underline this. This, you just buckle the pew belt right now. This is going to set you on fire. Four times he says that he will eat at the king's table. I want you to mark it down. Verse 7, you shall eat bread at my table. How long? Once? Continually. Look down in verse 10. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table. How long? Once? Always. Thank you for the one. God bless you. I'm going to hug your neck after this. Look down further, verse 11. As for Mephibosheth, the king said, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Look at the last part. For he ate, how long? Continually at the king's table. table continually. Just imagine with me for a moment. Coming to the king's table. I mean, that day, King David is seated at his throne. This long royal dining room, and in walks Ammon. Beautiful, strong, bright Ammon. He walks in, acknowledges the king, sir, and he finds his place at the table. Gorgeous Tamar comes flowing in through the doorway, and there she says her gracious hellos to the king, and she makes her way to sit around the table. Then comes eloquent Solomon, comes out of his study with all of his books and rigorous study, comes out with that flowing robe, speaks with such eloquence from his lips as he walks through the doorway, sir, and he finds himself at the table. Oh, we can't forget Absalom, strong Absalom. He works his way into the room, schmoozes over everybody, just shaking hands and kissing babies, and found his way to his seat. That particular day, Joab, the mighty warrior, was there, and he came in to the dining hall, bronze, strong, military warrior, salutes his commander-in-chief as he enters the room. He walks in and he sits down. And then the pause. They hear the clamoring of feet. They hear the hand brushing against the wall to try to gain steadiness. And in, very clumsy-like, comes Mephibosheth as he works his way in and he finally sits down. Pulls the tablecloth over his feet. He looks over the room. Sees mighty men and women. And here is the man with lame feet who's been invited to eat at the king's table for all the rest of his days. Look at me. Do you think he understood grace at that moment? Do you think he understood what grace was at that moment? Listen. I know where I was before I met Jesus Christ. I was lost. I was living in Lodabar, an awful, awful place. But God's grace sought after me. God's grace saved me. God's grace satisfies me. And I've been invited to sit at the king's table, not just once, but every day that I up. And even when I'm gone from this old broken world, I'll be seated at the king's table for all of eternity. Why? Because in my crippled state, I couldn't make it to him. See the gospel picture in Mephibosheth's story now, friends. We couldn't make it to him. Mephibosheth couldn't journey to the king. The king had to come to him. And that's what God has done for you and I when he stepped out of the stairway of the stars and he came all the way down for you and I. He came to us, robed himself with flesh on, called his name Jesus, Emmanuel, God. Robed himself for you, who loves you, who died for you, who is with us even today, inviting you to sit at the king's table. We know this from John 6, that it's the Spirit of God that draws us, but we're left with our human responsibility right now to respond to his drawing. This morning, is God drawing you? This morning is God calling you to his table of grace. With every head bowed and every eye closed.